first 17 books of the Bible or the historical books. The second group of books that we're going to study in the Old Testament is the poetical books. The next five books that we study then are the poetical books. The first 17 books are what? Historical books. The first 17 books are what? Historical. Okay, do you want to make sure you're still here? And the next five books of the Bible are the poetical books. And those are the next books that we'll be studying. The first of those poetical books is the book of Job. We had an introduction last week to the poetical books. We saw that the Hebrew poetry is primary parallelism of ideas. And this is one of the books, or the first books of the poetical books, or the group of poetical books, is the book of Job. As a matter of fact, the book of Job is probably the oldest of all the books in the Bible. Matter of fact, Job may be the oldest book in all the world, the oldest book preserved today in all the world. And so Job actually takes place before the law was ever given. That means Job takes place before the book of Exodus. Job takes place somewhere within the book of Genesis. So Job is the first of the books of the poetical books. It's the oldest book in all the Bible. And it came before the law was given. And so as we read through the book of Job, realize that this is taking place, the very first book probably that's ever been written on the face of the earth and preserved for us today, the oldest book in the world, the book of Job. So think of that as we study this book and as we read through it, that Job took place somewhere back before the law was given, before the book of Exodus was written, and back before the book of Exodus takes place, and probably the oldest book in the world. In Job, we've seen basically in the chapter that we read, we saw the beginning of Job, or Job's life. Job actually, there's three parts that take place we're actually going to look at in Job's life. First of all, we see his life before his suffering. Then we see a portion of his life during a trial that Job must go through. And then we see, thirdly, the blessings that come at the end of the book. So we see his life, his trial, and then the blessings that God blesses him with at the end of the book. And so that's basically the portion of Job's life that we're going to look at. The time that took place, or what his life was like before this trial came into his life, what his life was like during this trial, and what his life was like after this trial came into his life. So that's basically what we'll be seeing in this time of in this book of Job. The key word in the book is suffering. The key word is suffering. Look in Job chapter 23 and verse 10. In Job chapter 23, verse 10, the Bible says, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." So Job is saying, God knows the way that I take. God knows what's going on in my life. God knows what's taking place. And God knows that when I come through this trial, I shall come forth as gold. So the key word is the word suffering. One of the main things that we need to realize concerning the book of Job, as we read the book of Job, we as Christians realize that we have suffering that we must go through in this life. There are trials that will come to those that live godly. There are trials that will come to those that serve the Lord. There are us that, many of us that will go through some suffering in our life. Many will go through some trials in your life. You'll go through some temptations. You'll go through some troubles in your life. And Job went through troubles, and he's an example, or God gives that as an example to us that must go through trials also in our life. The important thing concerning Job is that Job endured these trials. And so Job then can give us as Christians hope through our trials that there is blessings in store and that we can endure whatever trial must come in our life. So learning of the trials of Job, Christians can learn how to endure the trials that they must face. The key verse of Job then is Job chapter 23 and verse 10, the verse we read, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Look in James chapter 5, verse 11. James chapter 5, verse 11. notice in James chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So this basically gives us the theme of the book of Job. Job starts out as a wealthy man, a prosperous man, in the land, in this oriental land that he lived in, the land of Uz. He was a wealthy man. He was called the greatest man in the East. He was a man that God loved and a man that loved God. And now we see Job goes through this period of trial, probably a period of trial greater than any of us will ever have to face in our lifetimes. And he goes through this several days and weeks of trial in persecution and suffering. And at the end, God blesses him far above the way he was blessed before this trial came into his life. The theme of the book, or the lesson that we ought to get in this book, is patience in testing. Patience in testing. And that is the theme of the book of Job, is patience in testing. So what is the theme of the book of Job now? Patience in testing. Say it with me. Patience in testing. And if that's one thing that every Christian needs to learn in their life, that is how to be patient during the time of testing that we must go through, during the time of trials that we must go through. By the way, every person here, if you have not gone through suffering, you will. Every person here, if you have not had a time of trial, you will. Every person here, if you have not been through a time of temptation, you will. That's why every one of us, even though you say, "Well, I don't need the book of Job right now," you will. "Well, I don't know. I don't need to know how to endure temptation. I'm on the top of the world right now." Yeah? But one day, you will go through some trials. One day, you will go through some temptations. One day, you will need to know how to endure or how to be patient during a time of trial and testing. We need to know that thing, and that's one of the things we can learn from the book of Job. So the theme is patience in testing. Look at Psalms chapter 37 and verse 37. Let me show you some other verses in the Bible that go along with this theme. Psalms chapter 37 and verse 37. This is my theme verse in the Bible. Many of you did not know that I was perfect, but the Bible says, "Mark, the perfect man." And I can't go against the Bible. And the Bible says, "Mark, the perfect man. And behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." Notice it says, "Behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." Now the Bible didn't say that the upright would always go through peace. Bible didn't say the upright would always have a time that was easy. The Bible says the end of that man is peace. Here's what many folks do. Many folks sacrifice the future for a little peace today. They sacrifice blessings in the future for some joy today, or what they would call joy, or for some happiness today. That's what many folks do. They don't look to the future of what's going to happen to their life if they do what they do today. Many folks say, "Well, I'm just going to live the best I'm just going to get all I can out of life today. I'm going to enjoy life today, and no thought of tomorrow." By the way, those that you can go ahead and enjoy life today, but you're going to lose tomorrow. There's a lot of folks that are on top of the world today that are going to be in hell for all of eternity. I'd much rather give up all today to have a home in eternity than to live a good life on this earth today and have all that money can buy and live in hell for all of eternity, or have a loss of blessings for all of eternity. Man is far wiser to give up what he cannot lose to gain, give up what he cannot gain, keep to to gain what he cannot lose. And that's what every one of us ought to do. Give up what you, there's nothing you can take once you die except your kids. That's it. The only thing you can take with you when you leave this earth, you can't take your home, you can't take your car, you can't take your bank account, you can't take your money, you can't take your job. The only thing you can take with you is your kids. That's it. And those that you lead to the Lord, that's it. That's the only thing you can take with you. You can take your kids and those that you have led to the Lord. That's all you can take into heaven with you. And yet many of us live for this life today to keep up with the Joneses, keep up with the world, and keep up with the fashions of this world, to lose it all one day. We better live for what's in the future and not just for what we can get in this life today, or to live for what we're going to have for all of eternity. I'm afraid a lot of us are going to be shocked in heaven. We look around and we find out those that have suffered loss. And I think even some of us will be shocked to find out those who have gained. Those that are on top today are not necessarily those that are going to be on top in heaven. Those that people look up to today are not necessarily those that we'll look up to in heaven one day. We better realize the value of living for the Lord today and living for the future in eternity with Him in heaven. And Psalms chapter 37, verse 37 shows how we may not have everything right now, but you live godly and you'll have everything one day. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8 says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit than the proud in spirit. Better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. You may have started out good. What's your end going to be? It may look good right now, but how are you going to end up? It's far more better, far more important of how a person ends up. Anybody can begin good. What are you doing right now? Anybody can serve God for a month, 2 months, for a year. Anybody can serve Him for 5 years. What's your end going to be? You still going to be around 20 years from now, 30 years from now? Are you still going to be serving God? Endure patience in a time of testing. And then James chapter 5, verse 11, a verse we already read. You write that down also, another of the verses that correspond with the theme of the book. I'm going to outline the book of Job in three different parts. First of all, in Job chapter 1 and 2, Job is a poetical book, but actually there are parts that are in prose. The first couple of chapters of the book of Job is the story concerning Job. The last portion of the last chapter of Job also is the story concerning Job. But found in between these two portions is the poetry of the book of Job. Job chapters 1 and 2. Look back at Job chapter 1. And let's look at the very beginning of this book, some things concerning Job before this trial came into his life. Notice this description given of Job in Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. Notice the first thing concerning this man Job. Job was perfect. That word perfect in the Bible means mature. By the way, just growing older does not make you more mature. This maturity is talking about spiritual maturity. Actually, it could be translated this way, to be complete or to become well-rounded. He was a complete man. He was a well-rounded man. He was a mature man, a man that was appropriate in what he did. He was a man that knew the right way to act and did it. He was perfect, complete, mature. He was a man that learned how to take the disciplines that others had placed upon them and disciplined his own life. He was a man that learned how to live for the Lord and had a disciplined life and a well-rounded life, mature life, perfect life. And that was the man Job. Well, secondly, it says, and he was upright. That word upright actually means, it's the word straight. It actually means that Job walked a straight life. He walked down a straight path in his life. If any man is ever going to do anything or accomplish anything in his life, he must have a goal for his life and keep his mind set upon that goal. If you say, I want to be a good Christian, if that's your goal in your life, you've got to set your mind upon being a good Christian. And when the temptations come that are cause you from being that, you've got to walk a straight line and not vary to the right, and not vary to the left. And that's the way Job lived his life. He just set his mind upon one goal. He said, I've got a goal in mind. I want to serve my Lord. I want to live the kind of life that God wants for me. I want to live in His blessings. And Job lived an upright life, a straight life. He walked a straight path. And when the temptations came from the right-hand side, he said, no, it's appealing to me, but I've got a goal set, and I know what I want to accomplish in my life. When something came over here, some desires came over here, and he said, no, but I've got my mind set on one thing, and I'm not going to allow these things to get me off my path. So many folks start out good and even have good goals for their life. They say, I want to serve my Lord. I want to live a good life. I want to be a good Christian. Many people start out that way, but as they go down that road of the Christian life and walk that life of the Christian life, something over here will draw them off the path. And many folks will be drawn off the path of the Christian life, and many even ruin their lives without keeping their mind set upon the goal. Every one of us could fall into sin and ruin our lives and keep from being the vessel that God wants us to use. Every one of us. You say, well, those folks live right, they're just stronger than I am. No, they've just got their mind set on the goal and they're trusting Jesus more. There's not a single one of us that have the strength within ourselves to serve God. This preacher could not serve God but by the grace of God. And I'll say this also, there's not a single person that needs to go into sin. Every one of us can live right because Jesus said, the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What most of us do is we walk down this life, we say, I've got my goal set, I want to be a good Christian, and then we try to do it in our own strength. And there's no way in the world you can live a good life in your own strength. You can't do it. You can't find one man in the Bible that could do it. If David, the greatest king that ever lived, couldn't do it, you can't do it. If Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, couldn't do it, you can't do it. If Peter, the greatest preacher that ever lived, can't do it, you can't do it. What we need to do is start relying upon the strength of God and saying, I've got my mind set upon a goal. I want to be upright. I want to live a straight life and walk a straight path. And I don't want to be fooling with the things of the world on this side. And I don't want to be drawn off by the things of the world on this side. I've got my mind set on one thing here, and I'm going to accomplish that no matter what the world does, no matter what may come in my life, no matter what kind of trials, no matter what kind of suffering. I've got my mind set on serving the Lord, and I want to accomplish something for Him with my life. When my life is over, I don't want it to be wasted. I want my life to accomplish something. I want to stand before God one day and God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And every one of us ought to set our minds upon that goal. And if we'll do that, when the temptations come, and they will come, you got your mind on the goal. When the trials come, and they will come, you got your mind set on the goal. The Bible says that Job was perfect. He was a complete man. He was mature. And then it says he was upright. That means he walked a straight path. He didn't get bothered by the things on the right hand or the things on the left hand, but just kept his mind on the goal and walked a straight path to the Lord. And then it says, and one that feared God. The Bible says the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Job was a man that feared God. Say, preacher, are you afraid of the Lord? Well, I revere Him. When I sin, I'm afraid of Him. Fear of the Lord is just obedience to Him. When you quit obeying Him, you better be afraid. And that's part of loving Him, is fearing Him. That's part of obeying Him, is fearing Him. Are you afraid of the Lord? I'm afraid. If I sin, I'm afraid of Him. You keep your life straight and keep your life right. And that's what it means to fear the Lord. Just obey Him. Just keep your life true and pure and clean and right. Keep your mind on the goal and your life upright and perfect. And then it says, and one that eschewed evil. A word eschewed there means actually to hate evil. As a matter of fact, that word means more to hate. It means to bitterly hate. That's actually what it means. It's a stronger word than just to hate evil. It means to bitterly hate evil. So, preacher, I believe that I believe in love. Yeah, I believe in love also. But if you love something, you got to hate some things. If I love my children, I got to hate those things that'll hurt my children. If I love my children, I got to hate the dope. If I love my children, I got to hate the cigarettes. If I love my children, I got to hate the liquor. If I love my children, I got to hate the sin of homosexuality. If I love my children, by the way, I love my children enough that if they came in contact with the sin of homosexuality, I believe that I would go into sin over them. I believe I could kill for something like that. Say, you'd ruin your ministry. Yeah, but I'd take care of the sin. I'll tell you that for sure. By the way, I think that's what they ought to do with them anyway. The Bible says they've already been perverted, turned over to perverted mind.
They've already been sent over. They've already been turned over by God. God turns them over. Man may as well too. God says, I've given up on them. We may as well also. Put them in jail. Lock them up. Throw away the key. My Bible says we ought to just hate evil. Hate the things that God hates. You can't find any place in this book where God loves sin. You can't show me any place in this book where God says it's okay to live in adultery. You can't show that to me. You can't show me any place in this book where it's okay to go out and drink your booze and smoke your dope. You can't show it to me. The Bible is still the Word of God, and this is still God's Word for us, and we ought to hate the evil. And that's kind of Job, man Job was. He was a man that was upright, kept his mind in the goal, and walked a straight line. He was a man that was loved the Lord and feared Him. He was a man that was perfect and complete. He was a man that bitterly hated the evil. He looked at his children and said, I don't want my children to have to live the life of the wicked. I don't want them to have to ruin their life. I don't want them to have to go through the heartache and the problems and the troubles that sin brings into their lives and the ruin, the destruction, far worse than any problems they could go into is what sin will do to a person's life. We need to realize that we've got to hate the sin that would ruin our young people. We've got to hate the sin that would ruin our lives. And the truth of the matter is most of us don't hate sin like we ought to. Most of us don't hate the evil like we ought to. And what we need to do is we need to get to the place in our life where we just start hating the evil and loving the good and loving the Lord again. And we need to start looking at things the way the Lord looks at them and not the way that the humanistic philosophers look at it. And we've gotten so far away from God's way today that we've made a new picture of God. We've got God designed in a whole different way than what this book designs Him. We've drawn a whole new picture of Him. We've painted a whole new picture of God. What we better do is just take the picture that God has painted of Himself, found in the Word of God. Job hated the evil. Then notice down in verse 3, the last part of that verse, that says, so this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Job was considered the greatest of all the men of the East. He was a very prosperous man. He was one of the very richest men and the greatest man in all the East. A man that was perfect, upright, feared the Lord, and hated the sin. That's the kind of man that Job was. And yet, Satan came in, and Satan took all that Job owned, destroyed and took away everything that he had. Matter of fact, all his camels and all his donkeys and all his sheep, everything was destroyed completely. Every one of his children were destroyed. And then his own wife comes to him. After his body is covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, his wife comes to him and says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Job had nothing left. Lost his family. Lost all that he owned, all of his possessions. Even his wife turned on him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? Job had nothing left. And that's what we see in the book, first two chapters. Satan comes and causes Job to suffer. By the way, Satan is the author of suffering. Satan is the author of suffering. God is not the author of what took place in Job's life. Satan is the author of it. But God always uses, God will use whatever, God will work in our lives with whatever suffering we must go through. God will use that to test us and to try us, to bring us closer to Him. All the testing does. If I go through some trials, it'll cause me to quit serving God. No. You go through some trials that get you to quit serving God, you weren't serving God in the first place. If there's anything that can keep you from serving God, then you're just not serving God anyway. What you ought to do is just serve God through the trials to become stronger to serve Him more. Any trials that comes into a person's life that keeps them from serving God, all that does is show what they're made of anyway. Just shows they weren't going to serve God anyway. All the trials do is show what we're made of, strengthens us to serve Him more. If a person can't go through the trials of this life, they're not going to be amount to anything for God anyway. They're not going to be any use to God anyway. Unless we can endure patience to the testing that we must go through in this life. The second part of Job is in Job chapter 3, verse 37. In Job chapter 3, verse 37, there are four men they come to Job and talk to Job. First of all, there's a man by the name of Eliphaz, and then a man by the name of Bildad, and then a man by the name of Zophar. And each time one of these men come to him and talk with him. For a whole week, they sat there in silence, writing their speeches and thinking up, putting together their thoughts. And after this week is over, Eliphaz begins to talk to Job. And after he talks to Job, then Job replies to him. And then Bildad talks to Job, and then Job replies. And then Zophar talks to Job, and then Job replies. And then Eliphaz starts over again. And then Job replies to him. Then Bildad again. Then Job replies. Then Zophar again. Then Job replies. And then Eliphaz begins again. Then Job replies to him. Then Bildad again. Then Job replies to him. And that's basically what takes place in the book. These three men talking to Job, and then Job replying to them. And then after these three men have talked, each of them have talked three times except for Zophar, which talks just twice. And then a young man by the name of Elihu comes and talks to Job. So we have actually four different men that come and talk to Job, and Job replies to them in each of those cases. Look in Job chapter 4 and verse 8. And let's look basically how Eliphaz bases his advice to Job. Anytime you're in trouble, there's always folks that got good advice for you, isn't there? Anytime you're in trouble, there's always those that have advice. Here's the advice that Job received. First of all, Eliphaz. In verse chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." That's a good friend to have, isn't it? Look in chapter 5, verse 3. It says, "I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation." He said, "I have seen." Look in chapter 15, verse 17. He said, "I will show thee, hear me, and that which I have seen, I will declare." Here's basically what he was saying. He said, "Job, you're going through suffering now. Now, in the past, every time I've seen somebody suffer, it's been because of sin." So what he was going by, and he was giving his advice based on his experience. That's the first thing. He gave his advice, said, "I have seen, and here's what's happened to you. And here's what I've seen, and here's what's happened to you." He gave his advice based on past experience. The second man is a man by the name of Bildad. Look in Job chapter 8 and verse 8. It said, "For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself for the search of thy fathers." You read through the three speeches of Bildad, and he says, "I inquire thee according to the former age." He says, now this is how it's always been done before. He based his advice on tradition. One bases advice on past experience. One bases it on tradition. The third man was a man by the name of Zophar. Zophar goes through as he's talking to Job and says, "Now, Job, since you're in suffering, evidently you have sinned." So he makes an assumption and bases his advice on assumption. "I assume, Job, that you are a sinner because of what you are going through," based on assumption. Then Elihu, a young man, after he's listened to all these other men speak, young man Elihu stands up and says, "Well, I've listened to these other three men. Let me give my opinion also." The problem with that, it was his opinion. Now, here's the problem with each one of those advice that was given to Job. One wanted to give his advice based upon his past experience. One wanted to give advice based upon tradition. One wanted to give it just based upon assumption. Here's what I think. Here's my belief. Now, here's what I think, Job. And one just wanted to give his opinion. "Well, I've heard what these all say. Let me give my opinion also." The problem with each one of those bits of advice was they were not based upon what God had said. "Well, here's what I've always seen in the past." "Yes, but what has God said?" "Well, here's what tradition says." "Yes, but what has God said?" "Well, Job, here's what I think." "No, what does God say?" "Well, Job, here's my opinion." "No, what does God say?" What has happened today, we have so many confused people today. They run into some trials, and they go to somebody and seeking advice, and the advice they get is based on some psychologist. "Well, here's You got, here's the mixed up problem you got in your mind. You go to some psychologist to try to straighten out their mind. Why don't you just find out what God says to do? Well, they say, well, now here's traditionally what has happened. Now here's what philosophy says. Now, what is God saying? You might get your mind, and so many people have done this. They know what the Bible says, and they live in their sin, and they just can't figure out why they're having problems. Just go to the Bible. Find out what the Bible says. Well, it's based on your interpretation of it. No, you get in that book and start reading it. You spend an hour a day reading that Bible, and you'll get an interpretation also, and I have a feeling it'll probably be God's interpretation. What everybody wants to do is read books and listen to psychologists and listen to radio stations. Get in this book right here, and you can get God's interpretation of this book. God wrote this book for you. And most Christians don't want to spend the time finding out what God has said for their life. They want the easy way out. Find some psychologist to straighten out their problems. No, you get your nose in this book right here. You spend an hour talking to some psychologist, won't you spend an hour reading what God has to say? You spend an hour listening to the philosophy of this world, won't you find out what God has to say? Spend the same time you spend listening to psychologists, listen to God. You'll find out what God has to say. The advice needs to be from God. As soon as Elihu got done speaking, God didn't even give Job a chance to talk back. God butted in and said, here's what you need to know. Job, where were you? Were you around when I made this world? Were you around when I put the flowers upon the land and the fish in the sea? Were you here? Were you fellows around when I created the heavens and the earth and placed the stars and the sun and the moon in the sky? Were you here when I did that? And put away your old tradition and your experiences and your philosophy and listen to my word. And that's what God said. God said, Job, what you go through right here is just because you just need to realize that you're not such hot stuff after all. How many Christians walk around saying, but preacher, I'm not that bad of a Christian. I've never met a good Christian. Anybody that's a good Christian doesn't think they're a good Christian. They're still trying to be a good Christian. There's one thing, if there's one goal in my life, say, what's your goal, to be a good preacher? No, my goal is not to be a good preacher. My goal is to be a good Christian. I'd far rather be a good Christian than ever be a good preacher. A lot of people can preach. There's not many good Christians. What we ought to do is seek in our life how to be a good Christian. Well, preacher, I'm a good Christian. No, that just showed me you're not a good Christian. As soon as you think you're a good Christian, you just took a step backwards. And every one of us need to start working harder and serving and trying to get closer to the Lord and becoming a better Christian than we ever were before. Job got to the point where he said, well, I'm pretty good at stuff, man. I made it through this trial. No, God came back and said, you're just a sinner. And you just need to trust me. Just depend on me. And then we see, thirdly, Job's correction. Chapters 38 through 42. Look at the very last chapter in the book of Job. Chapter 42. Look in verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. Notice he gave him double what he started out with. And then he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So a preacher gave him double of everything except his sons and his daughters. He had 7 sons to start with and 3 daughters, and now he just gives him back 7 sons and 3 daughters. Why did he give him double of that? He did. See, when a sheep dies, it's dead. When an ox dies, it's dead. When a donkey dies, he's dead. When his son died, he wasn't dead. That son was someplace forever. God says, I've got your son up here in heaven waiting for you. You've still got 7 sons and 3 daughters. You right now have 14 sons and 6 daughters. 7 sons and 3 daughters down there. And 7 sons and 3 daughters up here. God doubled everything that Job had. Job is an example to us to endure. Not an example to us necessarily of a perfect life, because Job was a sinner. Job chapter 42, verse 6, Job said, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust as ashes. Job, the greatest man that walked upon the face of the earth in the east, during his day had to repent. If Job, the man that God said was the very greatest man on the face of the earth during his time, had to repent, don't you think you and I have to come to God and say, God, I'm a sinner? God didn't pick out the worst person and said, you need to repent. He didn't pick out the Skid Row bum and said, you need to repent. He picked out the best living person in the world and said, Job, you need to repent. It took him a few weeks, but finally he repented. And every one of us need to realize we too are sinners. We need to trust the Lord, get his strength to serve him. Job received patience in testing. When you go through a test and you go through a trial, all you need to do is just keep trusting the Lord. Just keep on going and say, Lord, teach me what I need to know. What is it in my life that I need to learn through this trial right here? And just keep on going. Keep on serving him. Keep on trusting him. Keep on loving him. Keep on doing what God wants to do in your life. Patience in testing. If there's one thing that every Christian needs to learn, it's how to endure during the time of trial. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, bless today. Help every one of us to learn from the life of Job that we ought to have patience during the time of trials. And we need to trust you even more than a time of testing, a time of suffering. And help none of us ever to question you, but just serve you with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name.